volume to the symbolic code numbers 3, 4. The symbolic code. Volume to numbers 3, the 4th of March, April 1936. M.T. Carmel Center, Lake Waco, Texas. Lightening the Earth. Volume 2, symbolic code numbers 3, 4, page 1. In the interest of the SDA denomination, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. This little paper is dedicated for the conveyance of news items and reformatory activities to present truth believers to answer questions in connection with the sealing message of the 144,000 Revelation 7:1-8 and the great multitude Revelation 7:9 on the prophecies of Isaiah, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Micah, Hosea, Joel, Daniel, the Revelation, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, etc. Bear more fully on the first 8 books above mentioned, on Christ's parables, on types and symbols, and also on the writings of Mrs. E.G. White. However, this monthly visitor promises to answer questions on such passages of the Scriptures only as have been divinely revealed and authoritatively proclaimed bearing the positive mark of truth. Therefore, it will either give a correct answer to questions, or else confess its ignorance by saying, "I do not know." Its main object is to reveal the fact that the time has come for the Lord to manifest His power and unify and purify the Church of God, calling her to rise up from her dusty bed and put on her strength and her gift of beautiful garments, because from henceforth the unclean shall not come unto her. Isaiah 52:1. Therefore, it positively demands that the messengers of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, under its supervision, must strictly comply with all its requirements, instructions, and advice which it bears to them from time to time. It will not countenance those who ignore its divine authority. The Church is to be a light to the whole world, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. Isaiah 62:1-7, Prophets and Kings, page 725. The symbols on the title page are a reproduction of the Revelation, chapters 12 and 9, and Isaiah 7:21, which symbols are explained in our available literature. This monthly comforter gladly calls on all SDAs who open their doors and welcome its visit. It freely gives its time to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation, and neither collects fees nor makes charges for its unselfish service. It lives on voluntary gifts and free will offerings. It burdens no one and comforts all. Its constant prayer is that all its clients should prosper and be in health even as their souls prospereth. John 2. Make your questions plain and distinct, giving the references, and they shall be taken care of as soon as their turn on the waiting line permits. If you like to have this printed, friend, come to your home regularly, also other free literature, send your name and address to the Universal Publishing Association, Symbolic Code Department, Mount Carmel Center, Lake Waco, Texas. V.T. Howard F. Printed in the United States of America. Volume 2, Symbolic Code Numbers 3, 4, page 2. We prayed, and the Lord heard our cry. In this transition period of the symbolic code, while emerging from a humble mimeograph sheet to a standard monthly magazine, we feel that it would be appropriate to quote a few lines from the first issue, showing how it started its first paragraph with a sincere request, saying, "Let us pray to the end, that it will grow with mushroom speed, have the fabric of a palm tree, the grip of an octopus, be clear as crystal, and glittering as transparent gold, moving as the appearance of a flash of lightning," Ezekiel 1:14, "sweet as honey," Ezekiel 3:3, "to those who are searching for truth, as for hidden treasure," Matthew 13:44, "and bitter as wormwood," Revelation 8:11, "to those who seek to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." May God bless it that for the abundance of milk it shall give may every one who is left in the land eat butter and honey, Isaiah 7:22, "for so shall they be a great people and a strong." Saith the prophet, "there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it." Joel 2:2. The merciful granting of our plea in the above prayer the readers of this monthly prophetic agent have doubtless recognized by the fact that its circulation as well as its size are each 6 times greater than at its beginning, crowning it with the governmental number of Revelation 12:1. And we would not neglect to mention that since its publishing quarters moved from Los Angeles to Mount Carmel Center, our subscription list has almost doubled, witnessing to the fact that the request of our prayer, in the words that it will grow with mushroom speed, is being granted, whereas its firm stand against the attempts of the enemy to refute its contents of truth, to destroy its influence, and thereby its existence. Prove that he who is taking the reins in his own hand has, in response to our request, given it palm-like fabric, making it stand straight up as a palm tree, even against a most severe windstorm. Then, too, having on one side the persecution and the inhuman treatment which its subscribers receive at the hands of those who are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, 1 Timothy 3:4. And on the other side the firm stand that its followers take as a positive proof that its grip of truth on them surpasses even the grip of an octopus. Moreover, as the simplest of the simple can without any difficulty comprehend its teaching and confess that they have stepped out of darkness into its marvelous light, proves that its brightness is as clear as crystal and glittering as transparent gold. Furthermore, as it has already crossed both the Pacific and the Atlantic Oceans, it shows that it is moving as the appearance of a flash of lightning, carrying on one hand the ringing testimonies of those who search for truth even more zealously than those who search for gold, and on the other hand the news it brings of the severe persecution and hatred against the class that search for truth by the class that search for gold. Proves that this little truth-bearing agent is as sweet as honey to the taste of the former and as bitter as wormwood to the taste of the latter, and, as those who partake of its butter and honey learn how to refuse the evil and choose the good, it evidences the fact that its product will bring about a great reformatory movement among God's people, a spirit of intercession. Even as was manifested before the great day of Pentecost, and thus will the church be able to heal the sick and do other miracles. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 9, page 126, Early Writings, page 278. A warning to the little companies in present truth scattered abroad. Though only a few of you I have personally ever met, yet I feel free to address you as though I have always known you. And I praise Him for making it possible by uniting us in Himself, as one family, and that hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am writing the following lines with a prayer, that I may be able to help you to stand more firmly on the platform of eternal truth, and that you may be filled in your joy to the stature of the fullness of Christ, in the hope that is within you. The spirit of jealousy and selfishness is endeavoring to leaven the believers in present truth in some sections of the field, and I am impressed to write beforehand a few words of counsel. First of all, let me say that some of those who have embraced present truth seem to be yet in darkness concerning the necessity of our work, and of the method by which it is now being carried on, and though they may not be conscious of this fact, it weakens their faith in the sealing message, and breaks down their power to proclaim the same. Hence, I shall endeavor to pass on such information as seems necessary on some points of our work for your enlightenment. Volume 2, Symbolic Code Numbers 3, 4, page 3. The old devil well knows that this is the last message the world will ever receive, and that it will chain him for 1,000 years, and at last reduce his being down to ashes, as though he never was. Therefore, he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Hence, because we cannot be too cautious of his snares, or too particular in following the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, I am sending this warning. The Apostles' counsel, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall," shows that we, who have the message, and full assurance, to receive the seal of God, and to live forever, are in the same danger as the ancient Jews, who, for being the direct descendants of Abraham, and perfectly satisfied that the promise was theirs, were found off guard, and lost the kingdom. Having their example before us, we should be wide awake lest we, too, be devoured by the old roaring dragon. Satan is suggesting to some in certain sections of the field that they are doing more for the cause of truth and some others, and that those who may be doing less are reaping the benefits of their labors instead of they themselves. If this be so, and if they have fully trusted in the one whose the vineyard is instead of in the stewards of his means for their reward, they should be the happier for the fact that he who said, "The laborer is worthy of his hire," will more abundantly reward them than we could ever do even at our best. Therefore watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver, or gold, or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know, that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck, and kissed him. The Acts 20:31-35-37. Do you know that Satan is on one hand determined to multiply the tares among the wheat and Christ, on the other hand, to keep them out? It is especially true at this time, while he is taking the reins in his own hands, and as he is assuring us now, after the period of time while men's leapt is almost over, that there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Isaiah 52:1. His promise will become a reality. He will send into his vineyard only those who will by their works openly acknowledge by complying with his commission that they completely trust in him, provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. Matthew 10:9-10. Says the spirit of prophecy, only those who have withstood and overcome temptation in the strength of the mighty one will be permitted to act a part in proclaiming this message, when it shall have swelled into the loud cry. Review and Herald, November 19, 1908. God has placed me in a most responsible position, and realizing my human weakness and inability to correctly perform my duties even in the least important place in his service, I cannot afford to deviate from his holy command even an inch, whether others do or not, and though some think that I am to blame for them not being engaged in the work, I can only go as far as he leads me. Therefore, if it is not they themselves alone to blame, by wrongly placing the blame upon me, they are murmuring against Christ instead of against me. Though they are not in this office, to see that if we offer any kind of financial assistance before men get into the harness and go to work and prove themselves that they are trustworthy of Christ's service and that they are called by him, it is true that we would be so busy hiring men for the work that we would have no time for anything else at all. But you know, my brethren, that among them there will be a multitude of men that will not for souls, but for hire go to work, a class whose service Christ cannot accept. Moreover, such a program will require a capital of no small sum of money, whereas we have nothing, and the fact that we do not have it proves that Christ wants us to go into his vineyard without gold, silver, or brass, and, as we, who did start on this basis, have lacked nothing, Luke 22:35, our experience evidences the fact that he gives us our daily bread. Matthew 6:11. Our work is too great for any man or a group of men, and the harvest field is wide enough for 200,000 horsemen. Revelation 9:16. Whereas the laborers just now are very, very few, and most of our brethren do not realize what it takes to carry on the work. They think that the tithe which comes here is supposed to provide our temporal necessities only, and that we are having one great, grand time, but were they in our place, most of them would not bear under the trying circumstances even for a month. We as SDAs by being robbed and spoiled placed an authoritative halo of sacredness around the tithe, making it appear that it must be spent for nothing else. Volume 2, Symbolic Code Numbers 3, 4, page 4. But to feed, house, and clothe the ministers, who are not only taking the tithe but the offerings and the institutional incomes also, and we all with one consent, and without a question, as blind, as bats on a bright sunny day, got under the load, and raised all the goals, but now in the unrolling of the scroll, while our eyes have been opened, some are going into another extreme. And as Satan by the leading men in the SDA denomination pulled the wool over our eyes, while he had the denomination in his grip by head and foot, urged us then to give everything we have, now by his wicked suggestions is urging those who have embraced present truth to withhold their means. His urging them to be liberal in the former and his suggestions of stinginess in the latter all the more proves that the denomination has sold out to him, and that we have the truth of the hour. Then, too, by over-urging us in the former place to produce the bricks and causing the conferences to misuse the means, he has been robbing God's people of their strength, whereas now in the latter place, by suggesting to those who have embraced present truth to withhold their means is an attempt to blockade the proclamation of the sealing message, and to rob God's people of it, too. Thus in both instances he has attempted to weaken Christ's line of defense, and to strengthen his own. Our offering receipts are very small, whereas our work requires much greater means in proportion, and that of the denomination for the fact that we have nothing in the line of equipment, and now we must buy and build everything we need to carry the message to the church. Besides, we are distributing 5 tracts, the symbolic code, and most of the books, etc., all free of charge, whereas the denomination takes everything and gives nothing. We had to pay them for all the papers to do our missionary work, and a good price, too, and still they run short of means. Had we pressed our brethren who have embraced present truth to provide all the means by which to carry on the work, but to feed us, they would have to give a second tithe, not only a tenth of their income, but more than twice that, and before they accept the message, too, for we had to start without any following at all. Consequently, had we waited on them, the work would have never begun. Therefore, I along with Sister Charbonneau and Sister Hermanson were compelled to do everything we could possibly do to spread the message, and to make the interest grow. But about 3 years later, when a few converts finally took a firm stand and began to pay their tithe toward the advancement of present truth, if I had said, "No, the tithe is sacred, it is only for my own use, and for the use of the 2 sisters who helped in pioneering this work," the message would not have advanced at all, and the people who now rejoice in the truth would have been yet in darkness. And besides, the tithe which the treasury of present truth now receives, the opposers of the message would have taken and used as a whip to prevent the sealing of the saints. Some of our brethren think that we are getting enough tithe to feed the workers and pay for Mount Carmel's tract of land, build the camp, etc., and are now zealously sending their objections and instructions as to how we should spend it, as though they know more about it than those whom God has placed at the head of the work and whose instructions only they must follow. They think that it should be used only for the support of the workers, but they never offer to send some of their means beside the tithe with which to pay for the land, to put up the necessary buildings, and to purchase office and farm equipment. No, not even for either the cost of printing the free literature or postage for its distribution, nor for our correspondence, etc. We would perhaps be perfectly satisfied if these brethren would send us some of their money with which to pay for these things, so that we would use no tithe, but instead, some of them even hesitate to send in their tithe under pretense of fear that we may spend part of it on something besides feeding and clothing the workers or ministers. But let them do their part first before they ask us to stop doing our part, for the Lord's work anticipates neither retreat nor tardiness, although it may take our tithes or offerings, bank accounts, houses, or lands, or all, yea, even our very lives. Regardless of what it takes, we must proclaim the great and dreadful day of the Lord. On one hand they accuse us of misusing the tithe, and on the other hand they are robbing God by using it on themselves. Suppose we are wrong, would our mistakes make them right? If I had not been a tithe payer, they would have been justified not to give heed to a message under my signature, but would they not be also justified to pay no attention to their supposed wise counsel if they withhold the Lord's tithe and use it on themselves? Still further, we can freely say that the tithe has not been sufficient to take care of every need connected with the work, neither are the offerings for the free literature and the correspondence, and, as a consequence, I have gone into debt, and God has made it possible for the work to go on uninterrupted, and it may do their souls good to know that as yet we have not spent 1 cent from the tithe towards the purchase of the tract of land. Volume 2, Symbolic Code Numbers 3, 4, page 5. And if they like to have us pay for it with something else besides tithe, they may send us $7,000, with which to pay that which is against it, and I am sure we would not disappoint their heart's desire by refusing to accept their free will offerings for this worthy enterprise. However, if those who are determined to have us lavish all the tithe on the workers' upkeep only rather than to spend a part for the land on which to build this needed camp for the benefit of both ministers and laity would thoroughly examine their motives, I am sure that they will find themselves raising the banner of the sealing message on a pole of selfishness instead of on Calvary's cross. Make sure, my brethren, that you be not found among those of whom God called the prophet's attention, saying, "Thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls, and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And, lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them." Ezekiel 33:30-33. Paul was an inspired apostle. Yet the Lord did not reveal to him at all times just the condition of his people. Those who were interested in the prosperity of the church and saw evils creeping in presented the matter before him, and from the light which he had previously received, he was prepared to judge of the true character of these developments. Because the Lord had not given him any revelation for that special time, those who were really seeking light did not cast his message aside as only a common letter. No, indeed. The Lord had shown him the difficulties and dangers which would arise in the churches, that when they should develop, he might know just how to treat them. He was set for the defense of the church. He was to watch for souls as one that must render account to God, and should he not take notice of the reports concerning their state of anarchy and division? Most assuredly, and the reproof he sent them was written just as much under the inspiration of the Spirit of God as were any of his epistles. But when these reproofs came, some would not be corrected. They took the position that God had not spoken to them through Paul, that he had merely given them his opinion as a man, and they regarded their own judgment as good as that of Paul. So it is with many among our people, who have drifted away from the old landmarks, and who have followed their own understanding. When this position is taken by our people, then the special warnings and counsels of God, through the spirit of prophecy, can have no influence with them to work a reformation in life and character. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, pages 684-685. Why have not these ministers been reproved when we are following their teachings? Some asked. A door has thus been opened for Satan to tempt them as to the truthfulness of the visions. The brethren have been deceived and wronged. They believed that we were in union with these teachers, and followed their instructions when they were all wrong. I have written to these ministers in anguish of spirit, as I have seen the cause of God wounded by their injudicious course. How anxiously have I watched the effect of these messages! But they laid them aside, and the brethren were not permitted to know anything about them, therefore could not be benefited by the instructions which the Lord saw fit to give. My labor has been most discouraging, as I have seen that what God designed has not been accomplished. Often I have inquired in distress, of what account is all my labor? These brethren took this position, we believe the visions. But Sister White, in writing them, put in her own words, and we will believe that portion which we think is of God, and will not heed the other. This course they have pursued, and have not corrected their lives. They have professed to believe the visions, but have acted contrary to them. Their example and influence have raised doubts in the minds of others. It would have been better for the cause of present truth had they both opposed the gifts. Then the people would not have been deceived, and would not have stumbled over these blind teachers. We have hoped and prayed that they might get right, and exert a good influence upon the flock, but hope has died, and we cannot, dare not, hold our peace longer. We have wronged the Church of God, in that we have not spoken out before. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, pages 233-234. Think of it, my brethren. These testimonies were written by the one who founded the denomination, and though they were told, the testimonies either bear the signet of God, or that of Satan 5:98, they did not believe them, and by so doing they were not only disobeying God, but also calling the founder of their own denomination. Volume 2, Symbolic Code Numbers 3, 4, page 6. A liar, and still they remained in it. Shall some of you now, after having seen the results of unbelief, repeat their mistakes? I would advise you, my brethren, not to permit any evil, selfish motives to enter into your hearts, or any suggestions urging you to watch those whom God has given their own work, for He has left no one in charge of them save the recording angel, and when He finally comes to reckon with His servants, He will call neither on you, nor on me to verify or pass on His decision. However, Satan will try all of you to the limit, and if you watch yourselves, you will have your hands full without taking time to see what others do. Satan will have you busy, if he can, watching others, that you may forget or have no time to watch yourselves. He, by pointing to the mistakes and errors of those who are not led by God's Spirit, would have you in constant fear, that even those whom God is leading Himself will make a mistake. Thus endeavoring to keep you blind of the mistakes that you have either already made, or are about to make, thereby not only leading you into eternal ruin, but also hindering the work of God, by taking up the time of His servants to iron out difficulties within their own ranks. Therefore, give him no occasion to hinder God's servants from laboring for those who need to know the truth. Of this class of workers Christ says, they will question and criticize everything that arises in the unfolding of truth, criticize the work and position of others, criticize every branch of the work in which they have not themselves a part. They will feed upon the errors and mistakes and faults of others, until, said the angel, the Lord Jesus shall rise up from His mediatorial work in the heavenly sanctuary, and shall clothe Himself with the garments of vengeance, and surprise them at their unholy feast, and they will find themselves unprepared for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Their taste has been so perverted that they would be inclined to criticize even the table of the Lord and His kingdom. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 690. We claim to be reformers, calling the brethren's attention to their slackness in following the teachings of the Spirit of prophecy, but shall we on one hand criticize them for their unbelief, and on the other hand we ourselves do what we would have them repent of? You who are ready to enter into the Lord's vineyard with the mattock to dig up the thorns and briars will find much to do. Therefore, enter into His service without gold, silver, or brass. That is, spend all you have, then call on Him and He will take care of you by the tithe which is His own, And if we fail in our duty, he will take our stewardship from us and give it to others, who would not waste or misuse his money, and if the tide should fail, he may send a raven with some food, or perhaps take you to some widow's house. And if these means also fail to provide, he has plenty of manna in heaven with which to feed you for the rest of your life. Yes, he can even send an angel with a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water, and bid you arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee, and if he sees fit, he can make it possible for you to go in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb the Mount of God, where you can obtain some more. 1 Kings 19:7-8. At any rate, if you are true to him, he will not let you starve, though the world may. Sell all, and give to the poor, that is, to those who are destitute of the message, and who are about to perish for lack of knowledge. Will you, too, my brethren, who have great possessions, go away sorrowful? Matthew 19:22. I saw that some of the people of God are stupid and dormant, and but half awake. They do not realize the time we are now living in, and that the man with the dirt brush has entered, and that some are in danger of being swept away. I begged of Jesus to save them, to spare them a little longer, and let them see their awful danger, that they might get ready before it should be forever too late. The angel said, "Destruction is coming like a mighty whirlwind." I begged of the angel to pity and to save those who love this world, who were attached to their possessions and were not willing to cut loose from them and sacrifice to speed the messengers on their way, to feed the hungry sheep who were perishing for want of spiritual food. As I viewed poor souls dying for want of the present truth, and some who professed to believe the truth were letting them die by withholding the necessary means to carry forward the work of God, the sight was too painful, and I begged of the angel to remove it from me. I saw that when the cause of God called for some of their property, like the young man who came to Jesus, Matthew 19:16-22, they went away sorrowful, and that soon the overflowing scourge would pass over and sweep their possessions all away, and then it would be too late to sacrifice earthly goods and lay up a treasure in heaven. Early Writings, pages 48. 49. This invitation is yours: come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. Volume 2, Symbolic Code Numbers 3, 4, page 7. 10 tithe-paying converts will yield as much tithe as the whole income of one of them, and if they can live on that much, you can, too. And if it should take twice as much for your living as it does for theirs, all you would need to do is to go and win 10 more tithe-paying souls. Then as long as you are in Christ's service and in nothing else, and as long as your 20 converts remain faithful and true tithe-payers, you will have a steady income. I know not of an easier way for making a living, and this do you? Neither is there any doubt at all for having this much success in winning souls to Christ, if your hearts are right with God, and if you are working for souls and for the advancement of His kingdom instead of for loaves and fishes and for self-exaltation. Thus entering into Christ's service will be your credentials and evidence that God has approved of your conception of the truth, accepted your service, and that you have made your calling and election sure. A sign of retreat. The church standing in the valley of this exalted hill is loudly blowing her own retiring trumpet, unwittingly declaring that the third angel's message is taken away from her. Therefore, with a broken heart, Mount Carmel looks down upon the desolate spot, as did her lowly king when he wept upon Mount Olivet, as he looked down upon ancient Jerusalem, repeating the memorized words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, Ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Matthew 28:37-39. The welcome sign which had been hanging on the walls of this little church at the foot of Mount Carmel for many years was replaced by another which read thus, Notice. Notice is hereby given to the public that all public meetings in this church have been indefinitely suspended. All meetings held in this church until further notice will be private called meetings. Admittance to these private meetings by invitation from the pastor only. Signed, the Church Board, B.L. Hassenflug, Pastor Chairman. This card. You are invited to be present at a private meeting at the SDA Church at 7:30 p.m. Wednesday and at 9:30 a.m. Saturday, March 14, 1936. Pastor B.L. Hassenflug, no admittance without this card. Being handed to its loyal but spiritually blinded members only, they presented to the watchman at the door and were permitted entrance, while those who were deprived of a card were barred out on the pretense that the Sabbath meetings were private for members only, by which means they secured the law on their side and kept out all who showed any sympathy toward the teachings of the shepherd's rod. Nevertheless, while the cast-outs were sitting in the little public park, only a few yards from the church entrance, and discussing their Sabbath school lesson, the conference president and the pastor of the church influenced the poor, hungry, and closely sheared sheep to vote out one brother for confessing that the shepherd's rod is based on the law and the testimony, and another brother for refusing to discontinue visiting a shepherd's rod believing family which has been a prominent member of the Waco SDA Church for some time. And had the grown son and wife of this particular brother been in church that Sabbath, we believe they would have been disfellowshipped also, for they are in sympathy with the father. Though we are on one hand as sorrowful for the little church as the father of the prodigal was, yet on the other hand we are happy and thankful to our heavenly Father for hearing our prayer against the prayers of those who are by force robbing us of our church properties. For, as a reward, that very morning, by adding these latest cast-outs to our group, and on the Lord's side he weakened the forces of the enemy and strengthened his. Thus, as usual, regardless of what one may attempt to do against the truth, he can only promote its righteous cause, of which fact the Spirit of God, looking forward to this time, prompted David to say, Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Selah. Surely the wrath of men shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Psalm 76:8-10. We are downhearted when we think of these sad experiences, for had we not seen these pharisaical actions with our own. Volume 2, Symbolic Could, Numbers 3, 4, page 8. Eyes, we could never believe that our own SDA denomination, while advocating religious liberty, is filled with men who are clad in an SDA garment, but who are imbued with the spirit of the tyrant Bose. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Let your hands be strong. Be that here in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no higher for man, nor any higher for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction, for I set all men every one against his neighbor. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people, as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give their increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. Zechariah 8:9-12. Praise him from whom all blessings come. Dear brethren, I have been reading the book, A Reply to the Shepherd's Rod, and I must confess that it has increased my faith in the teachings of the Shepherd's Rod, if that were possible. Please do not fail to send me every issue of the Symbolic Code. Signed, Ben Garrett, East Jamestown, 10. Dear brethren, just received and read the small booklet on Ezekiel's prophecy, one of the best tracts I have ever read. If you have anything else good, let us have it. Signed, E. Taylor, Cherry Vale, Ken. Dear brethren, I have never written my appreciation of this most wonderful message. God is surely merciful to His rebellious people. I am happy again, but for a year, after I received this message, I thought my heart would break when those with whom I had always associated even quit speaking to me. The pain was nearly unbearable, but I knew I must go on. I have to endure, for I cannot deny my God. Is our new tract being held up for means? Aren't we ever going to be asked for means? I guess you won't need to though, for I feel the call every day, as if you had asked. I look forward to the symbolic code, as I used to do to the review signed M.R.S. Naomi Hendman, Sheridan, Weo. Dear Brother Haltef, I surely love your message and I know that God is with you and your work. Our dear brother Voorhees brought the message to us here, and there surely has been a stirring up. Many are accepting it, and I pray to God that no one shall reject it. However, I am sure there will be a division among us, but the sealing message will find out how many are on the Lord's side. Brother Voorhees and myself have been preaching the shepherd's rod in a roundabout way, preparing them by degrees. But at last we really had to tell them the message, and I am happy to say thanking God for it that more than two-thirds have accepted it. But now the church elder has stopped us from leading the meeting, so you can see that the professed people of God today, as of old, will not endure sound doctrine. I have learned more of the third angel's message from Volume 1 of the Shepherd's Rod than with all my studying I ever learned before, and I am happier for it. We need your prayers, and as soon as we can we are going to send some money to help out with God's great work. God says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him?" Signed, L.F. Otto, Logansport, Ind. Dragged out, knocked down, but still able to hold its own. Brother B. writes the following objections to the shepherd's rod, which may not be intended to fight the truth, as did the priests and rabbis, in the days of Christ, but to clear himself in the points the enemies of the shepherd's rod have attempted to confuse and bring to bear against the message of today. Objection number one, we'll say that it is a little hard for me to understand Brother Haltef's making his whole claim to inspiration, and his whole system of exegesis hang upon infallibility at every point, for he thus makes it possible for the whole structure to be summarily swept away through any one mistake that the human instrument might happen to make. For example, in Volume 1, pages 333-334, of the Shepherd's Rod, he gives various examples of the symbolic application of the number of letters in certain names, which, he says, proves his system of exegesis. Unfortunately, the original Hebrew, the number of letters specified, for the vowels do not appear. Volume 2, Symbolic Code Numbers 3, 4, page 9. In the Hebrew, being added in the English translation of the names, according to the conditions which he himself laid down, this one mistake invalidates his whole system of exegesis and destroys completely all claims to inspiration. It is not my purpose to hold Brother Haltef to any such rash conditions. Answer: the Shepherd's Rod does not claim that the number of letters in the above mentioned names occur in all the languages in the world, including the Hebrew, but it is correct in that according to the English rule of spelling, the lesson drawn from the symbolical number of letters in the names in question is perfect, and as the Shepherd's Rod claims not that these names are composed by the same number of letters that are found in the spelling rules of all the languages in the world, it still stands on its own legs now on this question, as it has stood against all the buffs and rebuffs brought to bear against it in the past 5 years. Moreover, even though Brother B's claim be correct that God had nothing to do with the lesson derived from the number of letters which the names contain, his claim does not remove the fact that in as far as the English language is concerned with which only the Shepherd's Rod is dealing is correct and free from reproach, although the numerical perfection may have come about only by a chance. However, I would rather give God the credit, for as long as I employ every means to emphasize the truth and to exalt the word, I am sure in the day of judgment my deeds would be justified rather than the deeds of him who may by laxness attribute the work of God to a chance. Nevertheless, the Bible sustains the claims of the shepherd's rod in that there is nothing hid from God, and that all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 1:13. Hence, as even the very hairs of our heads are numbered, Matthew 10:30, I am sure that God knew the spelling rules of the English tongue before the English-speaking people did, and as he also knew that he would use the English instead of the Hebrew tongue by which to reveal the truth that the shepherd's rod contains, he instructed the prophet Isaiah to thus write, "With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." Isaiah 28:11. If the numerical symbolism of the letters was in the Hebrew spelling rule instead of in the English, it would have been hard to discover, and would not have been as great a wonder, namely, not showing God's foreknowledge of the language he was to use in fulfillment of Isaiah 28:11 at the unrolling of the scroll. Therefore, here it is seen that when one sinks the shaft deep into the mine of truth, the facts brought neither invalidate the shepherd's rod system of exegesis, nor do they destroy its claim of interpretation, but completely support it. Objection number 2, says Brother Houdef, quotes the testimonies with telling effect against the abuses of the leadership, and his writings form an invaluable compilation of quotations from the spirit of prophecy. But there is reason to fear that to him the rights of the individual mean, as they mean to the General Conference Committee, one's own rights, not those of others. Believing as he does that his views are inspired, and their rejection to be the sin against the Holy Spirit, it is hardly probable that, should he gain control of the organization, he would be any more ready to tolerate this unpardonable sin, and the General Conference Committee is to countenance any doubt of the interpretation placed upon the message by its members as God's highest authority on earth. I would, therefore, have nothing to gain, and perhaps much to lose, in aiding Brother Houdef supplant the present oligarchical bureaucracy with a dictatorship of his own, but I can, and will, gladly cooperate with Brother Houdef in a sincere effort to regain for the individual the right to study, and to know the Word of God, facts of history, for himself, and be governed by the dictates of his own conscience. This could best be done, I think, through throwing the light of publicity upon what the General Conference Committee has been doing in trying to keep light from reaching the people. Answer. The only objection in the above paragraph Brother B presents against the shepherd's rod is that it claims inspiration. At the same time, he accuses the General Conference of not allowing any truth to enter into the ranks of the denomination, but though unconscious of the fact, he is against inspired truth. And now I would like to ask Brother B, if it is not inspired, how could it be the truth? And would it be a call from God? I hope that Brother B's eyes may be opened, and that he may see that his objection is not suggested to him by the one whose aim is to lead us into all truth, for Brother B's claim is that no one can be led into all truth, which thought is contrary to the claims and teachings of Christ, for he says, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. John 16:13. Furthermore, as the definition of the word inspiration is to communicate divine. Volume 2, Symbolic Code Numbers 3, 4, page 10. Instruction free from men's adulteration. It follows that the ultimate aim behind anyone's objection against inspired truths instead of against uninspired ones is to put God out of sight, and bring men to the front, cutting off the only channel by which God can communicate with his people, and by which only he can interpret the scriptures for his church, and interpose the erroneous claims of men. Still further, this class of people, who suppose that their questionings and cavilings are a mark of intelligence, are like the Jews of old. They acknowledge the inspiration of the prophets, as does Brother B of Sister White's, by calling her work the Spirit of Prophecy. The Jews confess that the writings of the prophets, who had preceded their generation, and who were rejected and killed by their fathers contained the word of God, and that their writings had to be respected and obeyed. But the prophets that arose in person to reprove them of their own evil deeds, or correct their errors which they themselves had embodied from uninspired men, they were not willing to accept. Thus it was in the pre-Bible period, thus it was in the Old Testament period, thus it has been since the beginning of the New to this very day. So, those who thought their doubtings, questionings, and cavilings were a mark of intelligence, the above experiences prove that they were only a mark of ignorance. Therefore, though Bro. B., as a somnambulist, is headed toward the same bit, we hope that he will, before walking into it, awake by the sound of these disastrous, historical, and ever-occurring mistakes, and thus escape the danger of this long-active trap. Just a few years back in history we find the same class in conflict with Sister White, though they were told, God and Satan never work in co-partnership, the testimonies either bear the signet of God, or that of Satan. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 98. But they argued, we believe the visions. But Sister White, in writing them, put in her own words, and we will believe that portion which we think is of God, and will not heed the other. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, page 234. Notwithstanding their unbelief in Sister White's writings even to the present time, the same class of people are now trying to cry down the shepherd's rod message by the very writings which they questioned and criticized while their prophet was yet alive. Can it be possible that these critics would know more about what she saw and how she wrote it than she herself? Thus it is now they claim to know more about Brother Howdef's experience and how he wrote the truths in the shepherd's rod, and he himself. If they were so wise, why did not God choose them as his messengers instead of her? We find that they regarded John's visions, as they did Sister White's, for in the publication, Thoughts on Daniel and the Revelation, page 510, the symbolical horses with their lion, Lockhead's Revelation 9:17 are supplanted by Arabian horses with natural heads to help make the symbol fit the battle of the Turks. The brimstone by way of interpretation they transformed into sulfur, and the serpent, locktails of verse 19 into common horses' tails. Then they tell us that the fire, smoke, and brimstone issued from a gun in the hand of a Turk instead of from the lion, like mouths as John saw it. Moreover, to justify their actions, they tried to make us believe that John could not clearly see that which God was showing him, and which he intended accurately to be recorded. Is it possible that these men, without inspired vision, coming on the scene almost 2,000 years after John's vision, can see better than him before whom the display was made? If the revelator be wrong in this instance, then can he not be mistaken in other instances also? And if the book of the Revelation cannot be depended upon just as it reads, then how can we put any confidence in the rest of the Bible? If the prophets could not declare the positive truth of what they saw, then how can a Bible student, without either vision or inspiration? Furthermore, if God could cause men in times past to write the truth and nothing but the truth, why can he not do the same now? Has he lost his power, or is he less interested in his church now than anciently? Still further, if the prophets' inspired views in times past did not supplant the oligarchical bureaucracy with a dictatorship of their own, why would the same views do it now? And if such was the case and was right then, why would it be wrong now? True that if the shepherd's rod should gain control of the organization, it would not be any more ready to tolerate this unpardonable sin, and the General Conference Committee countenances any doubt of interpretation placed upon the message by its members, but Brother B is overlooking the fact that the shepherd's rod claims inspiration, and that by its divine revelations of truth is calling God's people to a reformation by obedience to the truth. Whereas the General Conference Committee themselves claim no inspiration, neither do their works, nor their interpretation of the Scriptures show it, they are not willing to denounce sin among themselves and thus lead the flock of God onto reformation. Moreover, brother B unwittingly confesses. Volume 2, Symbolic Code Numbers 3, 4, page 11. That brother however will never attempt to prevent any increase of truth reaching the people regardless by whom it comes, no more than any of God's inspired messengers ever did. Furthermore, by the fact that Sister White's inspiration, as perfectly followed by the shepherd's rod, did not prevent or keep out from the people, or from the shepherd's rod itself, it proves that neither will the rod's inspiration keep out another man's inspiration. Still further, had Sister White controlled the denomination with all its institutions, it would not have become what it is now. The credit for the message and the shepherd's rod Brother Houteff simply places it to whom it belongs, and those who would like for Brother Houteff to place it on himself are not doing it because they love him, or because they like to exalt him above themselves, but because they are sanctioning the claims of the voice from beneath which hates God, and the revelation of the word, tempting Brother Houteff to exalt himself instead of God, blindly deceiving themselves, and leading others away from the truth. All because they hate to submit themselves under the rule of Christ now while he is taking the reins in his own hands. Testimonies to Ministers. Page 300. This class of workers Christ prophetically heard saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Lou. 29:14. For further explanation on this reference, see the October, 1935, number of the Symbolic Code, page 5. Let those who hate to submit themselves to the rulership of God now ask themselves what would they have done in the days of Moses, who, like the rod, claimed to be the mouthpiece of God. Would they have not then arisen with Korah against Moses and Aaron, as they do against the shepherd's rod, and say, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them, wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" Numbers 16:3. If this class of people are not willing to accept inspired interpretation now, would they have accepted the Baptist's message, Christ's, the Apostles', and Sister White's? No, indeed not. In fact, their attitude toward inspiration shows that they do not accept them even now, and if they do not submit themselves to inspiration, how would they ever know the truth? For the Bible says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets." Amos 3:7. By a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved. Hosea 12:13. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. 2 Chronicles 20:20. Then he said unto them, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Luke 24:25. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Revelation 22:19. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. Ezekiel 3:26, 27. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes, and sending, because he had compassion on his people, and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. 2 Chronicles 36, 14-16. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 3:22. For further comments on these scriptures, read our tract number 1, The Dardanelles of the Bible. pages 25-26. If God cannot lead us into all truth any longer, how can He ever bring unity among His people so that they all with certainty speak the same thing? How can He save them from Satan's multiplied delusions and erroneous interpretations of the Scriptures? See our tract number 5, Final Warning, pages 815. As the enemies of present truth are trying to place the stamp of inspiration on the book, Thoughts on Daniel, and the Revelation, even endeavoring to pass Sister White's approval on it for authority, and at the same time do not accept the message the Shepherd's Rod contains, because it claims inspiration, it proves that their attitude, in each instance, is prompted by Satan, with the desire to tear down the truth and exalt error. As innumerable unauthoritative ideas of men have divided the Christian Church into chips of all sizes, and have made her a habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, Revelation 18:2 instead of a Volume 2, Symbolic Code Numbers 3, 4, page 12. Place of salvation and a habitation of saints, God will manifest that He is not dependent on learned, self-important mortals. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 82. The following quotation plainly shows that only inspiration a man called of God can declare the truth and nothing but the truth. The reason why He does not oftener choose men of learning and high position to lead out in reform movements is that they trust to their creeds, theories, and theological systems, and feel no need to be taught of God. Only those who have a personal connection with the source of wisdom are able to understand or explain the Scriptures. Men who have little of the learning of the schools are sometimes called to declare the truth, not because they are unlearned, but because they are not too self-sufficient to be taught of God. They learn in the school of Christ, and their humility and obedience make them great. In committing to them a knowledge of His truth, God confers upon them an honor, in comparison with which earthly honor and human greatness sink into insignificance. The Great Controversy, page 456. Had not the Shepherd's Rod openly given God the credit for its truth, its enemies would have said, "It is not inspired, and we need not heed its warnings." This is exactly the way the great men in Christ stated. On one hand, they found fault with John the Baptist, because he ate nothing but wild honey and locusts, and on the other hand they accused Christ of eating and called Him a man gluttonous and a wine bibber. Matthew 11:18-19. They claimed that He was not sent by God, uninspired, unlike Moses, and asked Him, "By what authority knowest thou these things? Or who is He that gave thee this authority?" Luke 22, and the spirit of prophecy declares, prophecy must be fulfilled. The Lord says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Somebody is to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, and when he appears, men may say, "You are too earnest, you do not interpret the Scriptures in the proper way. Let me tell you how to teach your message." Testimonies to Ministers, page 475. Part I, what is health reform? We cannot be called commandment-keeping people unless we do all our work and do it on time, for one of the commandments is, 6 days shalt thou labor, and do all thy work. If we waste a moment of our time, except it be because of some inability, we would be unfit to call ourselves commandment keepers. Hence, we must labor, smilingly and faithfully, 6 full days of the week. Neither can we let the work drag behind each day, and yet claim to keep God's 10 commandments. As the work which God has assigned to everyone is neither too much nor not enough, if we faithfully labor 6 days and do all our work, we would neither find idle time during the week, nor would we find something undone at the end of the week. Those who have too much time and not enough work are either ignorantly or purposely leaving their work undone, and those who have too much work and not enough of time are either undertaking to do the unnecessary things of life, too lazy or unskillful and unsystematic. If God would leave something undone in His creative work, the thing created will end in disaster, and if He does it not on time, the whole creation will suffer. Those who are to be translated will be as God, Zechariah 12:8, perfect in all they do. Therefore, amend your ways, and be ye perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. Find out what your work is, then arise early, and do it faithfully in the selfsame day with a smile. Work and sunshine will not only do you much good, but will prevent you from committing a slow suicide, for without exercise, fresh air and sunshine you cannot live your full age, and the time you live your life will be unpleasant to yourself and burdensome to others. Thus saith the Lord, let your hands be strong. Ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day, that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. Zechariah 8:9. Every man's work passes in review before God, and is registered for faithfulness or unfaithfulness. Opposite each name in the books of heaven is entered, with terrible exactness, every wrong word, every selfish act, every unfulfilled duty, and every secret sin, with every artful dissembling. Heaven sent warnings or reproofs, neglected, wasted moments, unimproved opportunities, the influence exerted for good or evil, with its far-reaching results, are all chronicled by the recording angel. The Great Controversy, page 482. Do not cheat lest you're unshored. As the human machine is constructed with 16 different elements, and, as they wear out by the daily usage of the body, and, as these necessary elements cannot be replenished in any other way, but only by our daily food consumption, it is of supreme importance that the food we... Volume 2, Symbolic Code Numbers 3, 4, page 13. Make use of be such as to contain every one of the elements, if we want to keep our superhuman structure in good condition. Let it be understood by all that a failure to supply the human organism with the above-mentioned building materials by which to repair the worn-out tissues and muscles, and to preserve the condition of the bones, etc., the guilty one will, whether it be through ignorance or otherwise, impair his health. And if his mistake does not bring sudden death, it will cause much pain, sorrow, and regret, and at last call for an untimely funeral procession. Those desiring to keep well will remember this one simple thing, that is, manufactured refined foodstuffs, almost of whatever nature they may be, are not only entirely deficient in some of the elements, but even those elements which they contain are thrown out of the Creator's careful and unalterable chemical combine, so that even the ones which are present cannot be of real value to the system, and in some cases they are even a hindrance to it. For the absence of one element changes the nature of the other, as does the addition of a strange one, which action is demonstrated as follows: if chemical synthesis be performed with milk by adding to it, if possible, the element of iron in its organic form, the iron will coagulate the milk, turn it to cheese. If we should combine nitrogen, hydrogen, and oxygen, we would obtain household ammonia. And the chemical synthetics show that if we separate the nitrogen from the oxygen and hydrogen, after it has been combined, the nitrogen will become carbon dioxide gas instead of back to nitrogen. Permit us to again illustrate the above facts. Let us imagine that the stomach is a cook, and the elements with which the organism feeds the body, let us depict by bread. The art of bread making requires flour, water, fat, salt, and yeast. Suppose we give to the cook all the ingredients but one, would he not be hindered in making the bread to the extent of the importance of the article? If the flour is omitted, he could make no bread at all. If the water, he would be in as bad a predicament. If the salt, it will be tasteless. If the yeast, it will be too heavy. Again, would not by the absence of one or more of the articles increase the percentage of the flour, or of the water, the salt, or the yeast, depending on which one is missing? If so, what kind of bread would the kitchen cook be able to make and feed us with, if some of the necessities were omitted, and how would we like it? Would not the same principle govern the food in the human system? as it does in the kitchen. This is what manufactured food products are doing every day for those who use them, and still they expect to keep their human superstructure in a good condition, feel well, and be happy. No one needs to be a biochemist or physiologist to know how to live. Even the most simple illiterate person needs nutter in the science of health, if he observes the following rules. Do not use the foods which are forbidden, as was the fruit of the tree which the Lord planted in the midst of the garden, it is unclean unto thee. Study Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, and Isaiah 66:17. Having laid all these things aside, then go a step further with us if you expect to do a similar work to that of John the Baptist, and if you desire to be translated up to your Eden home, that is, reach forth to God's original diet which He has provided for the human family. For as we are now going to our original home, we should accustom ourselves to our original diet. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Genesis 1:28. Let all manufactured commercial products be replaced with foods in their original state. Take no chance. Even the whole wheat flour and the cornmeal that is sold on the market, in most eases, is either adulterated or demineralized. If you could see the kind of material your community baker uses to make your loaf of bread which you buy from your grocer sliced and packed in a most attractive wrapper, especially in the summertime, you would not eat it. There is but little exception with other commercial foods. Besides, you are paying several times more for your foodstuffs than if you would prepare them yourself. The bread item alone would not only save you many, many dollars each year, if you would make it yourself from home-ground flour, but will also improve the health of your family, in just a little while, and lighten your yoke, by having reduced your home expenses. Buy the whole grain of wheat, corn, and rye, etc., and make your own flour. You can purchase a mill for your own use from $275, and up. Thus, besides keeping well, you could reduce several times the cost of your living than what it is now, and would not have to work like a horse almost every day in the year to make a living. Neither would you waste your vitality by a daily worry, but instead you would be serving the Lord by loosening the enemy's strong bands from the necks of others. Cut loose, let the world alone, for we are going home. Volume 2, Symbolic Code Numbers 3, 4, page 14. In addition to your diet, remember that you need fresh air, sunshine, and outdoor exercise. The best and the most profitable way to obtain all three at the same time is to make a garden in your backyard, if no place else, and do in it a little work daily. Thus, you would not only improve our health and have fresh vegetables for your table, but also reduce your grocery bill. However, before you make your garden, and before you have the opportunity to work in it, do not cheat yourself from a brisk daily walk, and having opened all your bedroom windows at night, do not sleep with your nose covered. Mothers, there is nothing that leads to such evils as to lift the burdens from your daughters and give them nothing special to do, and let them choose their own employment, perhaps a little crochet or some other fancy work to busy themselves. Let them have exercise of the limbs and muscles. If it wearies them, what then? Are you not wearied in your work? Will weariness hurt your children, unless overworked, more than it hurts you? No, indeed. They can recover from their weariness in a good night's rest, and be prepared to engage in labor the next day. It is a sin to let them grow up in idleness. The sin and ruin of Sodom was abundance of bread and idleness. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 2, page 371. Educational. The modern pastries are much worse than the king's meat which Daniel refused to eat, and are unfit to put into the stomach, worthless to the system, unnecessarily wearing out the digestive organs, detrimental to the body, and a waste of one's valuable time while making them. Furthermore, Even the right kind of pastry food is not worth the time spent in making it, and when used as a dessert it results in overeating. But if you must have a cake once in a great while, Brother Dieter, Mount Carmel's chef, gives the following recipe. 1 3/4 cups of sifted whole wheat flour, 3 eggs, 1 cup brown or raw sugar, 1/3 cup pure honey, 1/3 cup oil, 1/3 cup water, 1/4 teaspoon salt, choose your favorite flavor. Never use baking powder, soda, or cream of tartar in any of your cooking. You may use cupcake or cake tins which have been first coated with vegetable fat and then floured before beginning to mix the formula. For success, follow instructions closely. Having 2 bowls, each of a quart size, place the yolks of the eggs in the one and the whites in the other. Add oil, honey, water, sugar, flavoring, and salt to the yolks while beating as you would for mayonnaise. Set this bowl aside and take the one with the whites of the eggs and beat them fairly stiff. Now take the bowl which contains the yolk mixture. Add the flour to it and mix well, then pour this batter over the beaten whites, not the whites over the batter, slowly by a small stream while, with a spoon, folding the batter into the whites. Thus, without losing the air that is in the beaten whites of the eggs, be incorporated into the batter. Bake about 15 minutes in a medium hot oven. Notice of thanks. We heartily thank all who have kindly sent articles of clothing, bed covering or food stuff to Mount Carmel. Though we do not know the names of the sisters who sent some dried fruit to us a short time ago, we wish to thank them at this time for their generous donation, which has been appreciated greatly by all of us. Those who desire to have us leave out their names from the published extracts of their letters can advise us so when writing. Wanted. If any of the readers of this little paper have extra books of Sister White's writings and who would like to dispose of same, please send them to this office. We can use as many volumes as we can obtain. If someone has an adding machine in good condition and would like to either donate for our work or sell it at a very reasonable price, please inform us. An explanation. Due to the many pressing duties and lack of time besides making the transition from the mimeographing machine to the print and press work, the March number of our paper is delayed, and therefore we are doubling on it to answer the purpose for the months of March and April. We trust this will not greatly disappoint any of our devoted readers of this monthly magazine. Volume 2, Symbolic Code Numbers 3, 4, page 15. You may get your recipe book ready, and as soon as we can get it we shall endeavor to start our correspondence cooking school, strictly complying with the references above quoted. Apart that all may have. Remember that at the conference meetings in Los Angeles in 1933, it was unanimously adopted that every Friday afternoon at 5 p.m. Standard Time, believers in present truth would seek God in behalf of the message, believing that such a concerted voice would lay at heaven's altar, in all truth, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man which availeth much. We earnestly ask that all join at the appointed hour in this mighty prayer band which is to shake the world. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, is our work to be done. To assist in habituating yourself to keep this appointment, we suggest that for 3 or 4 Fridays, when you arise in the morning, you set your alarm clock for 5 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, 6 p.m. Mountain Standard Time, 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, according to your respective zones. Let us henceforth at this time on Fridays, rejoicing in a sense of united strength, lift our voices in unison to God, in mighty intercession in behalf of our own church, and all concerned. Part II. The Lord has been sending us line upon line, and if we reject these principles, we are not rejecting the messenger who teaches them, but the one who has given us the principles. Reform, continual reform, must be kept before the people, and by our example we must enforce our teaching. True religion and the laws of health go hand in hand. It is impossible to work for the salvation of men and women without presenting to them the need of breaking away from sinful gratifications, which destroy the health, debase the soul, and prevent divine truth from impressing the mind. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 7, pages 136-137. As we near the close of time, we must rise higher, and still higher upon the question of health reform and Christian temperance, presenting it in a more positive and decided manner. We must strive continually to educate the people, not only by our words, but by our practice. Precept and practice combined have a telling influence. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 6, page 112. Cookery. It is a religious duty for those who cook to learn how to prepare healthful food in different ways, so that it may be eaten with enjoyment. Mothers should teach their children how to cook. What branch of the education of a young lady can be so important as this? The eating has to do with the life. Scanty, impoverished, ill-cooked food is constantly depraving the blood by weakening the blood-making organs. It is highly essential that the art of cookery be considered one of the most important branches of education. There are but few good cooks. Young ladies, consider that it is stooping to a menial office to become a cook. This is not the case. They do not view the subject from a right standpoint. Knowledge of how to prepare food healthfully, especially bread, is no mean science. Young ladies should be thoroughly instructed in cooking. Whatever may be their circumstances in life, here is knowledge which may be put to a practical use. It is a branch of education which has the most direct influence upon human life, especially the lives of those held most dear. Many a wife and mother who has not had the right education and lacks skill in the cooking department is daily presenting her family with ill-prepared food, which is steadily and surely destroying the digestive organs, making a poor quality of blood, and frequently bringing on acute attacks of inflammatory disease and causing premature death. Counsels on Health, page 145, Volume 2, Symbolic Code Numbers 3, 4, page 16.